Hadn't this been a wonderful 2 days here? I am just so thrilled with Harding University. It's a blessing, and as I told you, I have one granddaughter here right now in this class, and next year her cousin, another daughter, will be right here. And no college, so far as I know, has ever had two Hodges at the same time. So we don't know how strong Harding is, but next year we will know.
Amen.
Did you open your Bibles to Luke 18? You can't preach a sermon better than Jesus. Beginning in verse 9, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican." And that's saying he is the world's biggest dirty dog sinner. Amen. You couldn't get lower than a publican. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." Isn't that interesting language? I keep telling you, when you read your Bible, read it. But read it a little bit more carefully. And if any of y'all want to come up and sit on this stool, it'll be all right with me. And when I was in school, I got to sit on a lot of school.
Did you have to wear a
"The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." What an interesting statement right there. He didn't pray to God. He prayed with himself, God. He was his own God. That's about as bad as you can get. "I thank thee that I'm not as other men are." I hope God doesn't quote that to me in the judgment. Amen? I really don't. I don't think that's going to get the job done. "I thank God that I am not like other men are." And then he went on to say, "Extortioners." Boy, that's bad. That's bank robbers. This is not just little sinners. "Unjust." Adulterers. That's just as immoral as you can be. And then he pointed his finger. It's not in the Bible, but it's in me. He pointed his finger and said, "We're here, and he's a bad boy. I'm a good boy," right? He pointed the finger right there. And he said, "I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. Notice it's a long I fast twice in the week," as more than required. "I give tithes of all that I possess." Some tithe this and that, but they missed a bunch. "And the publican," bad guy, "standing afar off." He wanted God, but he was scared to get too close. He would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven. That's humble, folks. He was ashamed of it all. And then he beat himself on the chest. And this was not a "I am really more religious than you. This was a shame and a disgrace. This guy said, God, of all the sinners on earth, I'm the worst. And you can see here he's not trying to manipulate God. He just calling, telling as he really felt. And that's when you pray, folks. Don't try to impress God or make it look this way or that way or the other way. Just pour it all out. God can handle it. He knows more about it already than you do anyway. And just pour it out. And he said, God, be merciful. Is that what you want? You want justice or do you want mercy? God, be merciful to me. To me, a sinner. I tell you, this is Jesus, this man went down to his justified rather than the other. For every one that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let me take a swig of this coffee. I mean, when my son brought me some, man, it smells good and it's running over. Forgiveness. I'm going to fail today because no man can grasp, understand, or explain forgiveness. You just can't put it in a three-line sentence. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Don't forget to count me.
I won't.
Thank the man that brought me some coffee, would you? Ah, me, they're smarter in college now than when I went.
Well, I'm actually a grad student, so.
I wish you would add at least 15 to your count.
Okay. Do preachers count?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
Coming back to where we were about the fact of forgiveness. Just do it. Do it. And number two, accept it. We have a hard time giving it, but we have a harder time accepting it. When a man that you have offended and you confessed, and he says, I forgive you. Let him. Let him. Close the door to that thing. It's settled. And then that wonderful man has a hard time giving it and receiving it. And God is not guilty, so he can't give it. But God can receive. He can receive it with us. Christians, please write this one down and take this home with you. Christians are forgiven forgivers. I can't say it any better. We are forgiven, but we forgive. That's how you build a church. That's how you build a family. That's how you build yourself. And by the way, we sin against ourselves. And we that can forgive others cannot forgive ourselves. Forgive yourself. Amen. Let it go. Don't play like it didn't exist. Don't sugarcoat it. I sinned. I made a mistake. But I forgive it. And go bury it. And go on with life. Luke 15 is supposedly my chapter, and I wrote my first book on Will God Run? If y'all are not familiar with Luke 15, that's the elder brother and the prodigal son, and y'all know that as well as I do. The elder brother, folks, just couldn't handle forgiveness. He didn't think he needed it, and he didn't flat out know how to give it, and in fact, he would not give it. So far as I know, in Luke 15, the elder brother still hadn't learned about forgiveness. And that's bad. I don't know where I stole this, but all of us are sinners. And we walk with a limp. We do, folks. We walk with a limp. Now, I want to give you a bunch of statements right here. The first is, the greatest blessing Christianity gives the world is forgiveness. I think we forget about that. We want to teach him, that's fine. We want him to straighten up his life, and that's fine. But somehow, some way, forgiveness really doesn't get into the equation. And when I teach that man how to accept forgiveness and how to forgive, folks, man, he is maturing and growing, and he's got it in hand. Amen?
Amen.
He has it. You see, in forgiveness, that's man at his worst and God at his best. Peter. I like Peter because we both have foot in the mouth disease. And he was so good at that. And so in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21, and I'm so glad God tells us that the apostles were not perfect, and even the greatest of saints were not perfect. That kind of gives me a little hope. Amen. And here's old Peter, and he said, Lord, how many times, I'm better than these other guys, should I forgive people? And what about seven times? Y'all remember that? That's the perfect number, seven, with the Jew. And Jesus, so quietly and calmly, knocked his head off. Amen. And he said, what about 70 times 7? I think Peter shut his mouth about that time. Amen. And I think all of us, you say, well, that was Peter. And man, you know that. And I don't know what the other apostles thought, said, nor did. God didn't tell me a thing about that. But that was part of their teaching process by Jesus. And he capitalized on forgiveness. I think I've made this statement already, but I want to make it again if I hadn't. Philosophy has no heart. Psychology has no heart. Christianity has a heart. And we've had a hard time learning that, folks. I want to be in truth, and I want to tell people exactly how it is, but I want my heart in it. The theme of the Bible is forgiveness. So as I usually do in most of my lectures, facts, facts, and more facts. Number one, under this, forgiveness does not eliminate consequences. Forgiveness forgives. That's no longer an issue. But a man that goes out and stays drunk for 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years is going to have to face the consequences of his drink. And I hate, and I tell you what, as I look around, we don't have many big fat people here. Y'all have learned my lesson today. I've had to fight it, folks. I like to eat, and I like gravy. I never saw any gravy that I didn't like. Amen? And I love pie, and I can stand ice cream. And I drink coffee because I put nothing in it, and I can't get fat with it. But I could weigh 400 pounds in 2 weeks if you wouldn't let me. And so forgiveness does not eliminate consequences. You sin and you pay a price. And by the way, in this great story in Luke 15, and we all know it and love it, and now the prodigal son is back home and the father received him safe and sound. And he said in Texas vernacular, let's have the biggest barbecue that we've ever had. And all of the group joined around and they had a big barbecue, but what is one fly in the ointment? The elder brother is still there. And that prodigal is back and the daddy is happy and the prodigal is happy. By the way, the servants, they were astonished. This was beyond them. And so the prodigal son is back and the father is happy. But the elder brother is still there. And I tell preachers this, folks, you don't get to shoot all the billy goats that you have in church. Amen. I mean, you wouldn't have time to do anything else but to go to funerals.
That's
right. So, the elder brother could not handle forgiveness. Can you? I mean, can you? It's hard to ask for it, but it's even more difficult to give. God remembers that we were sinners, but God also remembers that He forgave us. That issue is no longer before God. I don't care if you bring it up. God says, if I remember right, I settled that the other day. Amen. And it's settled and buried, and you ain't going to bring it up to me anymore. And I love this because I need this. And I don't want to start out with you by misleading you. But all the giant of faith, and we have, had hard times. We today in the religious world in particular have said that if you just come to God and do whatever they want you to do, you'll live happily ever after. And all of that, and then I get reading my Bible, and all of the great men of God in the Bible had hard times. If I remember it right, even Jesus Christ got crucified. Of all the things, folks, I don't understand how God could let us kill his boy. But he did. And I would like to, if I could, I'd like to interview the angels that were there that day that Jesus Christ died and God let it happen. I think they were as shocked as anybody else could be. Folks, Christianity and the gospel is the greatest thing that God has ever done. Moses. Remember Moses? Moses had a sister that chewed on him all the time. Amen? He had an older brother. Remember his name was Aaron? And I know he had a hard time. I'm the older brother. I'm to do this, that, and the other. And God chose my baby brother. And she liked to give him advice. Y'all read your Bible? And she liked to kind of get on him just a little bit. And bless his heart, David. Even his old family. And he, to me, wasn't a big man. I don't know what y'all think about him, but from looking at all of it, and I know he was real good with a slingshot, but I don't know that he could win prize fights. I really don't think of David as being a giant of a man physically and just coming out and like who it was, Samson or somebody like that, that when he walked, the earth shook and all. Here was David, a shepherd lad, and what, he didn't have even a BB gun. But he had a slingshot and one rock. That's all God needs, folks, is a slingshot and a rock. That wasn't David, that was God. But it was David that volunteered and was available for God to use. Isn't that wonderful? He can take a shepherd boy. And we all love David. Read the Psalms. And Paul, he said it himself, I am the world's chiefest sinner. He killed Stephen, folks, one of God's first martyrs as a Christian. Paul took that to his grave. He knew God had forgiven him. Folks, it's easier for us to believe God can forgive us than we can forgive ourselves. But notice that was always over Paul when he wrote, when he went about to preach. I killed a good guy in the name of God. So God met him on that road that day and blinded him, straightened him out, if I might use that vernacular. And Paul repented. The preacher came and baptized him. And of course, with us preachers, Paul is our preacher. That's the measuring stick right there. Now, I got a question for us. How many sins have you committed? Has anybody ever counted? In all of my reading and writing and experience, I have never had a man come in and say, I have committed 10,702 sins. Now, what I'm just trying to tell you right there, I want you to give a rough guess. And it's not that I want you to know, well, I did 2 million of them or 10 million of them. I want you just to stop and think, folks, that every minute that you as an adult in responsibility have lived, that you were an eating, breathing sinner. We're walking sin, but we're walking by faith. And listen, we're walking sinless. Hello. People walking by faith sin. But thanks be to Jesus Christ and a cross, we walk forgiven. That's the gospel, folks. The gospel is not that you can't sin. Every now and then you need to go before the church and repent. But the fact is that when we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ continuously. Isn't that amazing, folks? I don't know that we as a church really know that. But I have known a lot of my brethren, and I love them. But I've never met a perfect church member. But I know a bunch of faithful church members. God didn't say, be thou perfect unto death. He said, be thou faithful unto death. So let's get back to Luke 18, where I was a while ago. Here's one man that was so proud of himself, and here was this sorry, sorry publican. He beat himself, and he would not even so much as look into heaven. And he said, God, just be merciful to me, a sinner. And I love Jesus. He said this man went home justified. The religious guy didn't. The key word is honesty. The man said, I'm just a sinner. No ifs, ands, and buts, no alibis, no debates. I'm a sinner. But God, I love you and I look to you. And I would hope that you would forgive me. I don't know who said this, but it's also good. God blesses us. But happiness is still up to me. Hello? You can just preach a great sermon on God forgives us. But has that got to you yet? And I will tell you this, when you do grasp how much God has given you and that in His eyes through Christ you're sinless. 100% pure. That'll make you happy. We need happy brethren and a happy brotherhood. I know people try to save other people. But we're people. And we fail because we don't realize we're people. And so constantly people talking about a friend or family member or a brother that's gone awry, they ask me, how can I get him to ask for forgiveness? You can't. You can't. Even God doesn't. If that man, hearing the gospel, knowing about God and the Bible, if he doesn't repent, folks, there's no president of the United States can't make us repent. That's up to us. That's up to us. I can pray that he will repent. And by the way, that's all God can do. God wants all of us to repent. But he doesn't make us. He doesn't make us. Forgiveness also takes upon itself the consequences of that which has been done. So when you pray for a man or for yourself to be forgiven, repent, and go about trying to handle forgiveness. And I still remind you, it's harder to forgive yourself than it is others. Now, this next point, I want to make several statements to you on things that are not the church's job. I think we need to learn that. Number one, it's not the church's job to make me closer to God. The church is to teach me how and to encourage and to pray for me, but I got to do it. Number two, it's not the church's job to save my marriage. I'm not against counseling. My baby daughter is a master psychologist in downtown Dallas. But she will tell you real quickly, she can't save your marriage. She can tell you how you messed it up. She can tell you what you need to do. She can tell you, I want you to do it, and God wants you to do it, and the world will be better if you do it, but only you can save your marriage. And I mean by that, it's two involved in that when it's with marriage, but you can do your part in what has to be done. Number three, it's not the church's job to raise my kid. Raising kids is difficult, and the church is the place to raise your kids. But the church, folks, is not responsible for your kids. I am. There's my baby right out there, and I got three more. And oh, how wonderful to have 10 grandkids. Did I tell you all that? Yeah, I didn't know how wonderful that is. Number four, it's not the church's job to get me friends. We kind of try every trick in the book. And I don't mind you going fishing with your buddy. I don't mind you going on vacation. I don't mind you enjoying them all. But it's not the church's job to get me friends. And the fifth thing here, it's not the church's job to feed me. Now, if you're an invalid or have had a crushing blow in life, that gets you in another aspect. But I'm talking about you and right here today that are up and about and going about in life. Take care of yourselves first. Go to work. Pay your debts. Love your family. Be the best neighbor in your block. And don't blame others when you don't. Now, if you'd write this down, I want to give you seven things that forgiveness is not. If I don't drink coffee faster than it is, we're going to be here till 8 o'clock tonight. Seven things forgiveness is not. Number one, this is crucial, a denial that it happened. If he sinned, he sinned. It happened. And so for you to forgive him is not saying, no, he didn't do it. No, it's saying he did it. But I'm going to open the door of forgiveness. You can't make him walk through that door, folks. But you can open it. And you can be there if he comes to go through it. Number two, this does not encourage more sin. I have so many of my brethren say, Brother Hodge, if you're nice to him and all of this kind of thing, you're just going to make him worse. Well, there are times I guess that's true, but trying to tell a man he's a sinner and what he needs to do to get right with God and then lovingly open the door to help him do it, folks, does not encourage more sin. Now, number three, you really need to learn this about forgiveness. It's not a response of the offender. He may or he may not. So forgiveness is not up to him. You have yourself out there. And if he slams the door in your face, say thank you and go on. Amen. And don't make it worse. Number four, and we've hit this already, it's not covering bad things up. He did it. It's a fact. But if he will repent, God will forgive him. And boy, we need to learn this one because it's both. It's going to be contradictory. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. God says, I will remember their sins no more. Well, you need to have a little theology here. He didn't say God forgot that happened. Folks, God doesn't forget much. Amen. I told you a while ago, he also says, I haven't forgotten that I forgave him either. And so we get all kind of up in the air about that. He did. He did do it. And in most of these cases, if it was a calamity, it will be somewhere in our closet the rest of our life. But we don't have to bring it up nor bring it out. But to say, this saying, I'm not going to remember that anymore. Nobody has that kind of ability. And you say, well, God remembers our sins no more. It's not that he forgot that it happened. It is the fact that now that is a closed issue, and I have forgiven you, and it's over, and I don't want you to bring it up anymore. But God doesn't forget, folks. By the way, ask me sometimes when you got a lot of money in your treasury to come and preach a sermon on things that God cannot do. Have y'all heard a sermon on that? There's a lot of things God cannot do. And that's not, folks, being critical of God. Whatever my number is here, on seven things forgiveness is not, trust. It's not trust. This is where we fouled up. I have a sermon on trust, and I may should have delivered it here this year on this lectureship. Trust takes time. Trust takes responsibility. Now you can forgive a man and hope that he accepts it and makes the most out of it, but you can't make him. But you can't say, I'll trust this man with my life. If a man has shot at you today and said, well, I'm sorry I did it, I don't want to be around him tomorrow if he's got a gun. Amen? Trust takes time. And let me tell you something, brethren. That's the way I pick elders. And that's a bad word, not pick, but because I don't pick them, but I do ordain them. And because they are picked. Let me tell you, don't put a man in the eldership or in the pulpit that you can't totally trust. Now, he can make mistakes, he can do this, that, and the other, but trust. And this is why you have divorces. Why brethren get mad at each other and tear up churches. The seventh thing is also forgiveness is not reconciliation. It has opened the door. Reconciliation takes two. You can't be divided really by yourself. This is getting along with somebody else. I have to forgive you, but you have to repent and forgive yourself and change your life. And make it right. So it takes two to have reconciliation. And this is difficult. I forgive you. I want you back. But you won't come. It's Heartbreak Hotel. Now I'm going to give you seven more things. Have you got enough paper for all of this? Number one, the decision to cancel debt. Owed you. Have you made that decision? Number two, the removal of control the offender has over you. Does it hit you folks that when you don't do right in a situation like this, the offender has control over you? He's making your decisions. He's telling you how to do it. If you do owe me, back to number one, and I forgive you, you're forgiven. And we want that with God, and we need it with ourselves and others. Forgiveness is a gift, both to the offended and the offender. I think we miss this one badly. Brother Hodge, he hurt me. I'm hurt. Well, get over it. No need of making bad illness a worse ignorance. And so when you forgive a man and he grasps that and he accepts that, you're better off and he's better off. And the case is closed. It's solved. Am I at number four here? No, number three. No, number four. I can't see. Forgiveness ends revenge. I just took care of revenge right there. And number six, it builds a marriage. It builds a marriage. It brings brethren back together. It blesses everybody. But the biggest one and the hardest one is number seven. We want the best for the offender. That's when you start maturing, folks, when you start growing up. Okay, he hurt you. Okay, he did badly. But you've opened the door of forgiveness. You've tried to bring him back in. And if he comes back in, what a blessing. Because you want the best for the offended. Is it time for supper yet? Huh? 5 minutes? What is number five? Did I leave that out? Hey, how did I do that? Well, I can't read my own writing without my glasses on, and I look stupid with my glasses on. Number five, leave justice to God. That's a big one, isn't it? Thank you, sir. I'm glad somebody is still awake here.
I was the only one willing to speak up.
In conclusion, I usually get amens out of that. For the first time in my ministry, I am now older than the elders. That's scary. Do y'all know that? I started out preaching at 16. My daddy was an elder, and I've had some wonderful elders, and then I got a little bit older and started having kids, and then along the way I started having grandkids, and but all of that time I went to elders meetings, and they were elders, and I was a junior preacher. And now everywhere I go, I'm older than the elders. That's scary, folks. Don't make the mistake I made by getting old.
Preaching when you were 16, and you've been preaching for 55 years.
Something like that.
No,
I'm 81. I've been preaching 65 years.
Okay.
Yeah. My math may not be right. But,
I thought so.
But the brethren are tired of listening to me, though. I do know that.
I thought you were 80-something.
I want to ask you a question or two. What can honestly be said at my funeral? Now, I have something that I would say most of y'all don't have. The oldest cemetery in my county, Ellis County, state of Texas. The oldest cemetery started out an Indian cemetery. It's old. And it's in my pasture. And I tell people I own the cemetery, but I don't have a deed to it. And two wonderful sisters that I was raised with down there, I told them this. I said, go get you whoever you go get, a lawyer or CPA or something another, and have them come out and survey this thing, and I'm going to give to the community Grady Cemetery, which is in my, have y'all thought about it? If one of y'all came out there and tripped over and fell, you could sue me in the cemetery. But that wasn't what I did it. I mean, I wanted it to be the community cemetery. So Grady Cemetery, where I will be buried, is in my pasture. So, and by the way, in that, my lot, my parents are buried there, and Helen's parents are buried there, and I will be buried there. It's at the front gate. Everybody that is buried there has to come and walk over my grave to be buried. But that's not my question. What can be said at my funeral? That one bothers me, folks. It really does. And my cousin, John L., that's 93, and he's held more funerals in the Dallas area than any one man. I mean, whether you're this or that or the other religiously, my cousin has baptized all these people, and he's like me, he's 93, and he's got too old to do it, so he's kind of getting out of that. But what's going to be said at your funeral? We need to think about that. I want to leave you.
What do you think of cremation?
Back when I started preaching, I'd never heard of it. And, of course, if a man is in an airplane and it blows up, he's cremated whether he wants to or not. And in World War II, I remember that, folks, and a lot of our boys got cremated. And I don't want to be cremated. I do not advise cremation, but I don't know, and I don't have any Bible to make a decision about what you do about it. But I don't have anybody cremated in my cemetery. But that may well be. Now they're going and just digging one little hole and burying ashes in that. And I've gone over time, but I want to thank you for letting me come back. And I want to give you this one thing to take home with you. Remember how good God is. God bless you.